Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. Peter goes on to say in that same chapter, therefore be sober, be obedient, be holy, be reverent, be redeemed. And now at the end of the chapter, be loving. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And we grow in the knowledge and the understanding of all the marvelous promises that God gave us by faith. And that gives us the hope, our confident expectation of an eternity with God in heaven. And our love is what sacrifices ourselves for one another, that we can be one body, that we can draw the lost to Christ, and that we can edify one another, and we can be one in Christ. Hereby know we love, because Christ laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. John is known as the apostle of love. But Paul writes the most descriptive and the instructive words about love. And in our passage we're going to look at today. Nothing up there? Nothing's working. There it goes. Okay. The passage we'll look at today, Peter stresses the same love. And Peter shows us that this love is the visible badge of Christianity. It is what is seen. Jesus tells us in John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. So it's by showing love that all men know you're Christ's disciples. Love is that badge that shows who Christians really are. He says this is a new commandment. The old commandment, which we read often in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, speaks about loving our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. That is doing just evil to one another. However that got down there, I don't know. But Jesus brought in a superior covenant to the old covenant. He tells you in Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a ministry the more excellent, so much so as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. The covenant that we have the privilege of being part of is a superior covenant. Therefore, the love is expected to be superior to the love of the old commandment. This is a new commandment that he gives unto us. And he said what he's going to talk about in verse 22 and 23. As you see, our text is verse 22 through 24. Which states, seeing you have purified your souls by through your obedience to the truth, unto fervent love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof is as the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the fire falleth, but the word of God abideth forever. And this is the word of the good tidings which was preached unto you. Seeing you have purified your souls. You get a grammar lesson again. That's perfect tense. The purified is perfect tense. Which means, it's translated well, it's purified. It means to purify. The root word there is holiness. Sanctification. It's used in the Septuagint speaking, usually of ceremonial purity, but also included moral purification. I stress the fact that it is in the perfect tense. And I tell you every time I speak what the perfect tense means, so I wrote it this time, so you can read it. The perfect tense is stressing present time. But the situation in present time, which is a result of a completed past action. That completed past action that purified you was your baptism. That's what he said when we spoke, when I started out in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he begat us again into a living hope. That begatting took place when we were baptized into Christ. That's when we had the living hope. Here we stand in the state of having that living hope. We purified our souls. Our souls have been purified. How was that purification? It was by obedience to the truth. And without purity, there can be no true demonstration of love. And without obedience to the truth, there can be no purity. How was it purified? It was purified by obedience to the truth. No obedience, no purification. Jesus says in John 3, last verse of that chapter, verse 36, if a man believeth the Son, he has eternal life. But if a man obeyeth not the Son, he shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Even our Lord Jesus learned obedience by suffering. In Hebrews 5, talking about the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. The purification of the souls was in obedience to the truth. The truth is what makes us free. In John 8, Jesus speaking to the Jews that believed in verse 31 says, if you abide in my word, then you will be truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The only way you can know the truth is to abide in Jesus' words. And without obedience to that word, there's no purification. And without purification, there is no true demonstration of love. The love that Jesus commands us. That word, that truth, is what sanctifies us. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for the apostles, he says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about God's word. James 1:18, by his own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Truth, saving faith, always includes obedience to truth. It's obedience to truth whereby we achieve God's grace, which saves us. Notice it is the truth. There's a definite article before the word truth. It is the truth. It's not a truth. It is the truth. It is the truth of God. It's not a truth of Judaism, Brahmanism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, Shintoism, Catholicism, denominationalism. It's God's truth, and there's only one of them. It is obedience to that truth that purifies our souls, and the reason that we're purified our souls is because God wants all men to be saved. This truth, the Word of God, came from God. That which we have in our Bibles is God's Word. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings has one that judge him. The word that I spake will judge him in the last day. God's word is a standard of morality. It's a standard of ethics. It's a standard of all of our actions. It is a standard of judgment. He said he brought God's word. That's the standard. Verse 49 says, "For I spake not of myself, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the words which I speak, as the Father spake unto me, so I speak," Jesus said. He brought that word, and he gave it to the apostles back in John 17 in the prayer before he goes to Gethsemane. In verse 8 and verse 14, both those two verses, praying to the Father, he says, "I have given your word unto them." They got God's word. And then he promises the Holy Spirit, which would inspire them to have no error in all the words that they wrote and spoke. John 14:26, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth is come, who the Father has sent in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken." 2 chapters later, 16:12, he says, "Many other things have I to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." It is the truth. And that truth that they're all guided into was not for them. It's for everybody. Because he goes on in that same chapter 17 of John. In verse 20 says, "Not for these only," the apostles, "not for these only do I pray, but for all them that believe on me through their words, that they might be one. That like as the Father is in me and I in the Father, that they may be in us, that the world may know that thou didst send me." That word, the word of truth, was sent because God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us. It is the truth. Don't confuse it with anything else. There is no other truth. Getting behind there on my thing here. It is unto. The word unto is the same word that means into. It's the word in the original language, ace, which you've heard spoken of. It means into. Not just unto, but into. You purified your souls in your obedience to the faith to put you into unfeigned love of the brethren. Brotherly love, the word that's used there is Philadelphia, which you all know. But the word unfeigned is the word which means unhypocritical. It is the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12:9, where he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be ye tenderly affected one towards another, in honor, preferring one another. Paul says, let your love be without hypocrisy. It's the same thing that Peter says here, but Peter starts with Philadelphia. Paul starts with the love, which is the love which means you sacrifice yourself for the good of the other person. It is this love that caused Jesus to die on the cross that James spoke of this morning. We never had an opportunity to really know true love, which the Greek speaks of here as agape love, until we saw the cross. Because nobody had seen love until you see the creator of this world as innocent and pure as a newborn baby, suffering all that terrible agony, not for himself, but just for us. That's love. And Paul says, you let love be without hypocrisy. And when you sacrifice yourself to love one another that way, you can't sacrifice yourself without coming to a love of your brother. That's a brotherly love. But Paul goes on to speak about tender affections. That tender affection comes from the word love also. Those are combined words. Phila and Adelphos. Philia is love, but that love has a feeling to it. And it's a feeling you have towards your brethren. When we come in the doors this morning, we can't wait to see all the brethren. We hug our brethren. We love our brethren. And that love grows to the point where it is what he calls philostorgos. Storgos is family love. It is combined with the word love, which is feeling. But this is, translated here, tender affections. Because that's the love that you have for your family. When you have children, you don't have to make a decision to love those children. You'll lay down your life for those children. You love them by nature. It's a natural thing. Brothers and sisters in the flesh love each other. Paul says, you sacrifice yourself to love somebody until you get to feel like they're a brother, and that grows. That will grow until it's just like that which is in a family. Now, Peter says, unto love, unto unfeigned love, and he uses Philadelphia. But the next sentence he will go to, the agape love. Love one another from the heart fervently. That love is the verb of the noun. We always speak of, you hear the word agape all the time. That's the sacrificial love. The verb is agapao, which means to love. And that is a commandment of the Lord. We are to do that fervently. That word fervent in this sentence is an adverb modifying the verb love. But if you look at the verb that is translated, if you look at the verb that is the adjective fervently, that verb means to stretch out. When he says fervently, that's to stretch out like you would stretch out to grab a baby that's fallen in a river. Stretch out, you got to get that. That's the fervency he's talking about here. Love one another from the heart fervently. Problems, pressures, persecutions, they bring hostility and strife and separation. But love is a cement that glues us together so there can be no cracks in our brotherhood. Love will take all the strife. As John spoke of the COVID, causes problems and people have problems. It tends to separate us. But the love that we're talking about here is a fervent love, and it won't let anything get between us and the love of our brethren. We're not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. We're talking about a decision to sacrifice yourself for the good of your brother. Just like I stated earlier in 1 John 3:16, hereby know we love. Because Christ laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus did it for us, and now he commands us to do it. That love, just like it's, we said up there before, we're purified our souls by obedience to the truth. Love demands obedience. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He goes down in verse 23, said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. The Father will love him, and we, Jesus and God, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Love demands obedience. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, same book, 1 John, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that begot, loveth also those that are begotten of him. Verse 2. Hereby we know that we love the children of God if we love God and keep his commandments. You can't not keep his commandment and say you love God. You can't keep his commandments and say you love the brethren. Verse 3. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Love demands obedience. Obedience to the truth is what purifies our souls so that we in our purity can demonstrate the love of Christ. Love also draws the lost to Christ. He says, a passage I already mentioned, a new commandment give I unto you. We're in John 13:34. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. He's not talking about the cross. Even as I have loved you. That's aorist in the original language. It means something he's already done. He started that chapter by the creator of this universe, laying aside everything and bowing down at the feet, dirty feet of fishermen and tax collectors, and he washes their feet. That's what he's talking about. He said, a new commandment give I, you love one another, even as I have loved you, you love one another. It's putting yourself down for the good of the other person. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the cement that holds us together. It's the demonstration that the world sees, that the world don't live like we do. We live on a higher plane. The world is after what they can get for themselves. The Christian is after what he can get for his brother, what he can do to bring the lost to Christ. That love draws people to Christ. Love creates a deep concern for our brethren and for the lost. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. How do we do that? Two verses down, 17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, all worldly things, old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Having been begotten again. Having been begotten again. Another perfect passive participle. That begotten took place, like I said before in verse 3, when God gave us a living hope. That happened when we were baptized into Christ. We have been begotten again. It's the result of a new birth. That is a result of incorruptible seed. Not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. It's incorruptible. Means it's unchangeable. That's what he said in verse 4 back in chapter 1, the same chapter. We have that living hope unto an inheritance incorruptible, because it's by the word that is incorruptible. It can't be changed. Jesus, when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70, in Matthew 24 and verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Christ's word is unchangeable. It is eternal. It is that word that begat us anew. When Jesus came, John 1, he came to his own knew him not. That's about in verse 11. But in verse 12 says, but as many as them who receive him, to them gave him the power to become, gave them the right, excuse me, not power, the right, gave them the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born, that's what we're talking about being begotten, who were born, not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but by God. We're born anew by God. That is by his everlasting word, and it'll never change. That's the word of God. He says, where am I here? Through the word of God that liveth and abideth. It's never changing. It's incorruptible. That's what we receive when we're obedient to it, which he spoke of before. Need to hurry. Last two verses. All that is established on the eternal truth. We don't walk around in blind faith. We have a foundation that's sure. Amen. We have evidence to prove that foundation is sure. We have an empty tomb that proves that we defeat death in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lives, we live. And all of that is based on the eternal truth of God. These two verses, he'll go back and quote Isaiah 60, verse 6 through 8. He says, for all flesh is of grass, and the glory thereof, the glory of this flesh, and the glory thereof is of the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falleth. It's all temporary. In verse 23, he was showing the excellencies of those that are begotten new. They're begotten again by incorruptible seed. But here he's talking about the vanity of natural man. That's all of us sitting right here in this auditorium. Vanity of vanities. We're flesh. We're passing away. We're just going through this life. Psalms. The psalmist says in Psalm 62, verse 9, he says, surely a man of low degree is vanity, and a man of high degree is a lie. In the balances, they go up, they're together, lighter than vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's only the word of God that can transform man from this physical, temporary thing into excellent creature. a creature that lives eternally, that receives all the glory that fades not away through all eternity, will shine like the angels. That's in the Spirit. That's in the Spirit. And he says, all the glory, all the glory, all the things we have pride in, all the things we boast in our wealth and our rank and our health and our education and our riches and our houses and all the things man boasts of, he says, is what? A flower of the grass that's gone. Psalms 103, verse 15 says, as for man, his days is like the grass, and as the flower of the field, he flourishes us, and the wind passes by, and they're gone. And the place thereof shall be known no more. Job 14, 2 tells us, speaking of man, he comes forth as a flower, is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. We need to understand, as he's talking here, how temporary we are in this flesh. The COVID-19 is no threat to those in Christ. All the persecution, the prayers, the problem of this life, as James spoke of, is no problem to a Christian. We live eternally. And all this flesh is passing away. It's not going to live long. Jesus makes a statement. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's two separate entities which is in man. And as we live here and we're concerned with the flesh, we need to understand this flesh is passing away. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, talking about all the things. He sought everything in the world. The richest man in the world, the wisest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world. He had everything. He checked everything. Read through the book. And what's he sum it all up? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. When he gets to chapter 12, and he says, man goes into his eternal home, and the mourners go out into the street. Before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is broken at the well, and the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returneth unto earth from which it came, and the spirit goeth unto God who gave it. Therefore, we are begotten by the Word of God that abideth forever. It abides forever. Just like Jesus said, heaven and earth pass away, but my Word does not pass away. Our soul also does not pass away. And a soul that's been redeemed by His Word abides forever, just like Jesus' word abides forever. Verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. This is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. When you hear the word of Christ, when you hear preaching and teaching and the word of Christ, you're hearing the word that abideth forever and ever and ever. And it gives those that are in Christ life forever, eternal life, a promise of God to those that have purified their souls in obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And we love one another fervently from our hearts. Outside of Christ is weeping, darkness, gnashing of teeth, agony, eternal, excruciating pain. But those in Christ will sing with the angels in heaven forever. Forever and ever. We're sitting here in the flesh, and it's very temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the soul will live forever. Where is your soul going to be in all eternity? That's the question you need to answer. If anybody here is not in Christ, you have no part in the true way. There's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. If you're not in Jesus Christ, don't leave today without being in Christ. The flesh is as grass, and all you have to brag in is just like the flower of grass. Yesterday morning, our temperature said 32. Fall is here, and winter is upon us. And what happens to the grass? It's gone. When did it start? Maybe in May, had all the pretty flowers. And just a few months, they're gone. That's our life in the flesh. Temporary. But God offers us eternal life with Him in heaven. If you don't have that life, make it right today. Get in Christ today. John's going to lead us in a song. And while we're singing that song, we'll stand up. And if you have any need at all, come forward while we stand and sing.